And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Many decades ago, it's kind of like once upon a time, but this actually did happen. I bet many of you are witnesses to it as well. A TV program called Candid Camera. It's a lot of fun, wasn't it? Well, there was an episode in it where the Candid Camera crew went to a prestigious, exclusive, highly regarded for its academics prep school. And they were presenting themselves as career consultants. And so they were going to interview the students and give them certain tests, and then after analyzing that, bring them back together and give them counsel on what their best career paths might be. So one young man meets with them. He's really excited about this. You can imagine what's going through his head. I mean, you go to a school like this to, you know, to have prestigious careers afterwards. And they said to him, "Son, after evaluating your tests and interview, I've decided that the best career path for you is as a shepherd." What? Actually, a very challenging job, but not one where you get well paid. And I don't know too many shepherds. I know there must be in the United States. But the real image we get of shepherds, you might go to the Middle East and Israel in particular, and what you see is a hard-working person who, if they're a good shepherd, takes care of their sheep. They lead them from one pasture to another. In Israel, of course, you have times and places where there's blooming and other times where there's not, and you've got to find the still waters. So it's quite a task. And that image, of course, is a very special one for us from the Bible. Certainly we have, you know, the shepherds who were watching their flock by night and they went to see the newborn babe. But also that role of caring for the sheep was a descriptor for what the leaders in Israel were supposed to be, both spiritual and governmental. In fact, primarily kings were referred to as shepherds. Most of us would naturally think of spiritual. And part of that, of course, is that has carried off into the New Testament, where those who care for the Lord's sheep are called what? Pastors. You know what that word is from, right? So, shepherds. We are underling. I am an underling shepherd under the chief shepherd, as St. Peter puts it. That chief shepherd is also the good shepherd. And today we celebrate Good Shepherd Sunday, an annual reminder of our Lord's care for us, of his character, is part what we want to see out of this. But first, before we break the passage down from the gospel, we want to look at the context for what happened to where Jesus ended up talking about being a good shepherd. By the way, this is his fourth I am in the gospel. His third comes just the chapter before, in chapter 9 of the Gospel of John. And in that, he says, "I am the light of the world." And in that context, when he says this, they are celebrating, as John points out later in chapter 10, the Feast of Dedication. That means it should mean a lot to you. No, it doesn't. It's because we know it by something else. Hanukkah. Oh, we've all heard of that. Hanukkah means dedication. Actually, if you read this in the Hebrew there, it's the Feast of Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. That's what that word means. But what is that about? Well, if you've ever heard of the contemporary celebration of it, you know that it's also called the Feast of Lights. Aha. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Why was it the Feast of Lights? Because the lighting of the menorah was really critical. And I'll tell you about a miracle related to that in a minute. Because actually what it's celebrating is the dedication of the temple. You see, what had happened is in, you know, like 167 B.C., somewhere in that neighborhood there, Israel, Judah specifically, had a war with Assyrian king, Greek kingdom, Antiochus Epiphanes. You may have heard of him. Antiochus the Fourth, I believe. And he had led his troops down from Syria. You know, of course, they all pass through Israel. They pass through there and go to Egypt. And he's wanting to take on Pharaoh. He did. He lost. He was ticked. He comes back, and he takes it out on Judah. And so he ends up controlling Judah. He assaults the customs of the Jews. He leads the Jews to depart from their faith, really. They became quite Hellenized. They compromised the faith. He slaughtered a pig on the altar in the temple. Of course, you remember a pig is an unclean animal. So really insulting God, the God of Israel. And he established a statue in the temple of Zeus. So a pagan god, pagan statue in the temple. Jesus actually, looking back to that, and Daniel in foretelling it to happen, so Daniel prophesied this. Jesus in his teaching of his disciples looks back to it and calls it the abomination of desolation. And actually, in Jesus' context, when he's talking about something that's yet to come. But for a reference, look at this as a type. And what happened is the defiling of the temple. St. Paul, when he talks about it, makes it more clear how that defilement takes place. In Thessalonians, he talks about the lawless one coming. Of course, we just heard, you know, lawlessness and sin. Sin is lawlessness. So it's the sinful one. The son of perdition is another name for him, a name we know as Antichrist. He is going to establish, this is what Paul says, himself in the temple to be worshipped, a false god, okay, defiling the temple. So that points to this, and we know how many types are in the Old Testament that point to the things that are to come, and including the Lord himself. So, finally, a righteous priest rises up, because it was being required that these sacrifices be made, and this priest, Mattathias Maccabeus, he slayed the a person who went to make that sacrifice, and a revolt broke out, basically. And ultimately, the Maccabeans won. And they went then to rededicate the temple. And in cleaning it up and restoring it, one of the processes, of course, was relighting the menorah. But in all this departure from their customs, they only had enough oil for one day. Well, they went ahead and lit it, but it stayed lit for another 8 days. So they took that as a miracle of God, rejoiced in that, and that became then the Feast of Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. So Jesus took advantage of that feast to highlight that he's the light of the world, but also to contrast himself with the evil rulers. Because what led to that conflict was the departure from the faith and a defilement, you know, of the temple. And what Jesus is dealing with are people who have defiled the faith and indeed have and will strike the shepherd, the good shepherd, the one sent of God, the chief ruler, the good ruler. So what happened here then in this event where he reveals himself as the light of the world, he heals a blind man, a man blind from birth. And of course, the world never heard of that. And they were all astounded. And of course, this man was praising the Lord, and it got to the Pharisees, and to make a long story short, you know, they're critical of him, they're critical of Jesus. They accuse Jesus of being demonically possessed. The blind man says, well, wait a minute, how can this be? You know, a demon's going to heal a man born blind, right? Well, they didn't like his sassiness, his telling them the truth, you know, and they cast him out, just like any good ruler ought to do, right? Don't give me the truth, just say, yes, sir, and you're, you know, or you're out. Well, Jesus comes upon him and presents himself as the Son of Man, and the blind man responds and puts his trust in Jesus. And so you have a man who's come into that relationship with he who is then. Jesus introduces himself to the crowd as the good shepherd. So that's kind of the context. I am the good shepherd. Now, again, in this context where he's done this healing, where he's taken care of this man who's been cast out by the rulers, what are they hearing when he says, I am the good shepherd? That word good can also mean noble. I'm the noble shepherd. But I think, take it beyond that, is what it really means is, I am the one who really is living out what a shepherd is supposed to be. And when they heard Jesus say this, they should have known. And I think some of them did, because we're told that some of them believed in him, that he was making a messianic claim. A claim rooted in the Old Testament. A claim rooted, well, a number of places, but including in our Old Testament passage today. So I want to invite you, as further context, let's go back to Ezekiel. A great chapter, chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man. This is on page 915 in your sanctuary Bibles, if you'd like to look, which I encourage you. Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Who are the shepherds of Israel? Leaders. But specifically here, well, it actually includes the spiritual ones as well, but the leaders historically, primarily, were the kings. The shepherds were the kings. They were the shepherd. And of course, how appropriate it was that the first good shepherd of Israel was their second king, David. And he had been a shepherd as well. So he really knew what it was to be a shepherd. So God called a shepherd to shepherd his flock. So David, hold David in your head because it's significant here in this book, in this chapter. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? Yeah, that makes sense. But what do? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. A long string of criticisms of their leadership. But you know, that's the way of worldly human rulers, isn't it? In Israel herself, where they had the word of God, out of 42 kings, five of them might be called good. That's a bad percentage. Five or six of them were mixed. You know, they had a good spurt and then a bad spurt kind of thing. It's a bad percentage. But think about it. How many good rulers, I'm not talking about rulers or powerful rulers, can you think of in human history, apart from Israel? Not many. Why is that? Because of the sinful human heart. And the reality that the temptation is for anybody who gets in position of power, unless they have God's heart, they're going to be tempted to what? Serve themselves. They're in an advantageous position such that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's why, by the way, in this nation, we had the division of powers, didn't we? This assumption was that human beings are sinful and they can turn corrupt. And so you need to have the checks and balances. And we're doing some very dangerous things in this country, or pursuing dangerous things, can undermine that division of power. And sin will become rampant, and lawlessness will go along with it. It's a whole other sermon or class or whatever. But what I want you to hear in all of this is the Bible applies to life. The Bible presents us a worldview, and it's a worldview that the sheep of the Lord need to apply as they live out life. We'll get there in a minute. Let's move on, though, back to Ezekiel. So what's the result of all that? Well, the sheep actually get scattered. Because what happens is when the leaders are wicked, when the leaders serve themselves, they're departing from the Lord's heart, and they end up leading the people astray. So the Lord says this, verse 10, "Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep." What I want you to hear is I understand for every shepherd. Because see, again, pastors are considered shepherds in our age. We are accountable to God. Which, by the way, that has ramifications for you as the sheep as well. Elsewhere in Hebrews, it speaks that you need to not make things too difficult for your leaders. It goes both ways. But what I've seen in the church is too many leaders serving themselves and not thinking about God when they make decisions. And ultimately, they have to listen to God, not to man. Because he will hold them, us, accountable. So, he holds it against, "I require my sheep at your hand. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them." Now, that's where our text today stops, but we can't stop there. Because it goes on to say, the Lord says, "I myself will search for my sheep." What does that tell you? That actually, see, he's got shepherds there, but they're his sheep. Because he's the shepherd, and that's what Scripture represents. Just a couple passages here real quick. Don't turn with me. He says in Psalm 78, "Then he, God, led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety. And he brought them to his holy land. He drove out nations before them. He swept away the enemies, the dangerous animals that might prey." And then Psalm 80, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth." And then so many other passages that are there in Scripture that speaks of him as the shepherd. So that's who the true shepherd of Israel is. And he's assigned the kings to shepherd his people. Remember, that was, by the way, at the request of the people. They wanted a king. He was their king. He was their shepherd. But they wanted a human one, so okay. How well that worked out. Okay. And then he says, "I'm going to search for them," verse 13, "and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries," notice plural, "and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel." And it goes on about what he's going to do. Again, I believe that actually, that terminology is pointing to what he's yet to do. For we have this in verse 23. And this should have been what was in the mind of his listeners, Jesus' listeners that day. "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David." So Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd." Woo! That's a strong claim, isn't it? I am the good shepherd. "And And the Lord says, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. Pause. Wait a minute. Is that a prophecy about David coming? Well, we have a little problem here. It must mean something a little fuller than that, because David had already been there. King David had been long gone. But the prophecy had been that a descendant of David would reign on the throne, that the throne of David would be an everlasting throne. What? A human throne, everlasting. That's bizarre. And this servant David, he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince, be ruler among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Like it is in the Ten Commandments, what Pharaoh said, so let it be written, so let it be done. Okay? I am the Lord. I have spoken. This is what's going to happen, folks. And what's going to happen? They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Woo, powerful statement. Now, don't you think that the Jews would have that in the back of their mind as they're waiting for their Messiah to come? Absolutely. Furthermore, I mean, what are they looking for? That no longer will they be a reproach amongst the nations. By the way, has that happened yet? No. There's still a reproach. I mean, just watch the United Nations ruling over and over and over again against Israel. Now, that state, by the way, is not converted. But the promise in the Bible is that she will be, not because of her righteousness, but because of his mercy and the keeping of his promises. And this is a part of that, that this servant David will come, he will reign, and the reproach of his people will be removed. And that's only part of the story. We're going to get to the rest of it here in a minute. But that's regarding Israel. But we're included in all of that, and we'll get to that as we return. That's the background then for the people who are listening to Jesus. When he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He puts himself in harm's way for the sake of the sheep. Well, Jesus goes on in this brief passage to speak about laying down his life several times. In fact, he says, just beyond our today's reading, I have the authority to lay my life down. Well, that's a way to put it. It needs to be made clear that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He did that on purpose. And the way to do it was he went to the cross. And he had his blood shed on behalf of our sin, because our sin leads to death. And so he had to pay death in order to save us from death. He laid down his life for the sheep, us. And he did it deliberately. It was voluntary. It wasn't done to him. Yes, people did stuff, but he put himself in that position. I mean, basically, it was our sin that put him to the cross. And what was the sin? They hated God, ultimately. They hated somebody claiming to be the ruler. Who is the ruler? They wanted him out of the way. Don't bother me with your stuff. I've got my stuff, and I want it the way I want it. And that's it, you know, right there with the human heart. That needs to be taken care of and dealt with. He did it. I have heard, studied theologians who argued that Jesus was merely a victim who got caught up in it. So I want you to hear clearly here. If you ever hear that, say, no. Christ Jesus came into the world on purpose to save sinners by dying, by laying down his life for you and for me. Okay? That's your testimony to your friends and neighbors. Jesus laid down his life on purpose for you. And that's great news. because it means that you can have life in him. Because he is life and he has the authority to take his life. Further on, again, a little after the reading today, he says, I have the authority to lay my life down and I have authority to take it up again. They really should have included that in today's reading. That's a foretaste, a foretelling of the resurrection. This is Easter season. Come on! I have the authority to take it up again. And he did. Hallelujah! That's the one we're here worshiping this morning, by the way, is that one who gave his life and who raised it up again. And he's included us in that, we who put our trust in him for what he did for us. Amen?
Amen.
That's the gospel. That's the good news stuff. And so that's what he's telling. He's saying, I'm the one. And he goes on to say that I have other sheep not of this fold. Now, that would have been a shocker to them, unless they paid attention to the prophets. I mean, all of it. Because the prophets foretell that the Gentiles will be brought in, because that's who he's talking about. In Acts chapter 18, Paul arrives on his mission to Corinth, and the Lord speaks to him and says, Paul, don't be afraid. I've got people here. What, before I got here? Yes. At minimum, what that's saying is that there were people who sought after the Lord God, whose heart was after him, and whose hearts, when they heard the good news of the Lord, would respond. And so that church responded. I mean, that group grew. Okay? And what we hear out of that is there in Greece, the heart of the pagan culture, the Lord had his people. And he promises that around the world he would gather people to himself. Let me just share a couple of examples. One is right from a passage we use for Advent. You know, it's about the shoot that comes from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. We know that's a messianic passage. We're told in verse 10 of that, in that day, in other words, the day when all this stuff happens, where you have the utopic messianic kingdom. That's what that's about. This, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Okay, all that's right there in that passage. In that day, the root of Jesse, because the shoot is also the root, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. That's talking about when he comes again and he's reigning, the nations will inquire of him. He's the banner before the people. He's the ruler of the world. Oh, actually, Zechariah says that quite explicitly. So we turn to another passage, Zechariah chapter 14. And this is talking about the coming day of the Lord. And on that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem. We read this just recently, right? The promise is that he who ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives shall return in the same way he left. Where? To the Mount of Olives. So that's what that's talking about. And here's the result. Verse 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. Translate, and the Lord shall be shepherd over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. Hallelujah. No more of this false God stuff. No more of this, you know, paganism around the world. The world will know and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 16, and everyone who survives of all the nations that have come up against Jerusalem, and there's a lot of prophecy about that, shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? They'll inquire of the Lord. They'll come and worship of the Lord. Here's what Amos says. Amos, well, I'll quote it from Acts. In fact, this one, well, no, I'll just do it quickly. Acts, we got to move fast. Acts 15. But make note of this. St. James. They're having a debate about what to do about all these Gentiles. that are coming to faith. You know, I mean, this is new stuff. And James remembers in the deliberations what the prophet Amos said. And here's part of what Amos said. Verse 17 is in Acts 15, but it's quoting from Amos 9. That the remnant of mankind, humanity, the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Who are called by my name. You are amongst those Gentiles who've been called by his name. Isn't that amazing grace? And he's known you from the time that was prophesied. Actually, way before that, he knew from before the foundation of the world that you would be his and have his name. You have his name, Christian, follower of Messiah. Isn't that great? Then in Ephesians, I'll go there. My last one, I think. Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, that means you're called in circumcision by the Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Messiah, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Okay? Notice he said, you are alienated from this group here, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, and now in Messiah, a Mashiach Yeshua, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And on it goes. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Whew, fantastic. You need to go back and read that. So, that's what Jesus is talking about. Paul's emphasizing what Jesus really said is going to happen. I have a fold, another fold. I'm bringing them together. And they'll be one in me. Fantastic. And that will be the state of the world due to his work. And that will be fulfilled. It's happening even now in his church, but it will ultimately be fulfilled when he brings salvation to Israel as he promises, and that'll happen when he comes again, essentially, and brings all of the world together in unity in himself. Now let me say this. See, leaders in the world through much of history have tried to establish their governance over the whole world, at least the world as they knew it. In today's technology, we have the ability to unite the whole world. That intent is still there. And you have to understand that anybody who tries to do that in their own power without the Lord is doing so as a false shepherd. You do not want to be under a one-world government with a false shepherd. Anytime it's been tried in history, what has been the result? Domination. Oh, the stuff that the Lord's talked about here to the shepherds of Israel. Because the issue is human sin. We have to get over the idea that we believe that because any expert, any authority figure speaks, that it's the truth. If they're not in Christ, you better double check. We are not in a culture in the United States nor in the world where every knee is bowed to his law and his authority. So we've got to be paying attention. Otherwise, the sheep get led into harm. Now, the good news is our relationship with the shepherd is secure. Praise the Lord. Amen. But some of the lesson here is that the sheep need to listen for his voice. And his voice clearly tells us that there are false shepherds and leaders. We need to believe him. And I know of real believers in the church today that are listening to voices that make appeals that are half-truths. And it is leading them apart from the gospel of Christ. It is leading them into the gospel of works. And it is leading to division. And the shepherd has come to bring his sheep together. But the sheep are brought together into unity by listening to his voice. And where do you hear his voice? And his spirit then brings that to life in our hearts. We listen to his Holy Spirit, but his spirit, who bears this as the sword, is always consistent with this. If you're hearing something that's not consistent with this book, then you're not hearing the spirit of the Good Shepherd. And I say that to you, but really on this element, I'm preaching to the wider church. It is really bad what's going on and contributing to the division in our own country. My point is this has practical application. I love the warm fuzzies. One of my greatest feelings is seeing the image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. I grew up with a wonderful stained glass window of Jesus holding the sheep. But he is a shepherd, and he's a shepherd that wards off enemies of the sheep. There's a war out there. I've told you this many times. And we need to be alert to it. And my responsibility, my accountability to my chief shepherd is to tell you what the Good Shepherd is telling you. Listen to him. And then, in listening to him, let ourselves be those who bear witness that the Good Shepherd has come, and he's coming again. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.